Please take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 26, begin reading at verse 5. It's found on page 317. It's Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, then Kings, Chronicles, 1 Samuel 26. I'm going to read this as an instance, we'll refer to later, an instance of love, love being shown. 1 Samuel 26, beginning at verse 5. People of God, hear now the words of God. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. There lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon him. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your Lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." He said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." And Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way. Saul returned to his place. Let us turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians. We'll begin reading in chapter 12. It's found on page 1220. Begin reading midway through the 31st verse of chapter 12. We'll read the entire chapter 13. Our focus will be on the first part of verse 4. in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 12, getting partway through verse 31. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love. Pursue love. As far as the reading of God's holy word, our text takes us to verse 4. Love is patient and kind. Love is patient, kind. In congregation, you and I, naturally, we respond to others in a way similar to how they're acting toward us. You meet someone new, perhaps. They're pleasant. Well, you're pleasant in return. It's easy to do that, right? If they're disagreeable, if they're saying unkind words right off the bat, well, we tend to ignore them. Maybe we tend to be unkind toward them. That's our natural response, isn't it? Well, this morning we continue working through 1 Corinthians 13. And we see what path here is one we should follow, should be followed by Christians. It's not a path that comes naturally to us, but it comes from God. From what God has done for us, what God is doing within us. And we want to, as we go through, Lord willing, meditate on each phrase that the apostle uses to teach what agape love is, what agape love is not. Now, as we mentioned last week, love is not restricted to husband-wife relationships or friends, but this is talking about all relationships, all the interactions we experience. Now, we're not going to do this in one sermon, or even do one sermon per attribute. We'll try to do a couple or a few attributes every service for the next few weeks, other than next week, Mother's Day. Well, this morning, though, we come to the first two attributes of agape love. And we see this, that love does good even while enduring evil. Love does good even while enduring evil. First, we consider love is patient. Love is patient. Now, what comes to mind when you think of that word patient or patience? Well, no doubt it's something all of us wish we had more of. Patience comes with it the idea of calmness, serenity, not being all disturbed by outside forces or persons, not simply reacting. We think of maintaining our composure even though others are not acting in a way we expect or situations aren't what we wanted. When we're patient, we refrain from reacting towards someone or something in a similar way that they're acting toward us negatively. Maybe you've had the opportunity to teach someone how to drive a stick shift, a standard transmission. Now, for the first time, maybe you remember when you were learning. Well, you've been driving that kind of car for truck for years. Second nature, isn't it? No problem. You do the clutch, you do the shifter, no problem. The person you're teaching, though, has never learned. What happens? Well, often it jerks, you know, it stalls. Jerks, it stalls. You try it again, you do it again. You give this person another try, same thing happens, same thing happens, same thing happens. Well, what's the temptation there? The temptation is to get impatient, right? To react to the failures of the one learning. It's obvious, it's easy. I did it my first time. Maybe not, but maybe we think that. No. Maybe your nerves get frayed, and you just can't continue. And the atmosphere in the car, it shifts from very first one excitement and, hey, let's try this, let's do this, you can do this, to, oh boy, tension, annoyance. Maybe you cut it short, you say, that's it. I can't do anymore. You know, someone else will have to teach you, or something else. As we saw last week, your ability to drive does that other person no good, does it? Without love, showing love in patience. You can't train that person to do this. Something you know how. Your gifts in that area, they're useless, aren't they? Because of a lack of patience. We need patience. Patience when we encounter people who aren't to the level we are. Whether that be proficiency at work or knowledge on a certain topic. What teacher? High school teacher? Grade school teacher? You know, these kids coming in learning math. It might be intuitive to you, but not them. Patience, maturity, learning. Patience is that quality that steadies us when someone with whom we're interacting not to the level we are. Perhaps not as mature, not as knowledgeable, not as mature as we think they should be even. And we have this in the home. Husbands, it takes patience to live with your wife who experiences emotional ups and downs. It takes patience, wives, to live with your husband who doesn't readily understand what's going on. Parents, you need patience, especially wives, mothers, as you educate children at home. Young people, you need patience. You don't always agree. You don't always understand why your parents make the decisions they do. Members of the church need to have patience with leadership. Things aren't happening like you want or maybe as quickly as you want. It takes patience. Elders in the church working with church members who don't quite connect the doctrines we profess with the life that should result. Patience during church discipline. All of us experience the need for patience in every relationship we're involved in, because every person, we have our own levels of maturity, our own limitations. Love is patient. It bears with the other, the immature person, the failure, the falling short, rather than disrupting, breaking the relationship because of that difference. God deals patiently with us in His love, His agape love. Now, even if we were mature with regard to everyone else around us, there's not one person here who has achieved maturity ultimately in the sight of God. That is, not one of us has matured to the level for which God created us. And yet, is God impatient? Is He impatient with you? He's not with me. God is patient. God's patience at times seems to know no limit for His children. His children, we who are so immature, we don't understand His word, even though it's right here in our language. We don't realize all the blessings He showers on us. We don't grasp, we don't praise Him for His wisdom and power that's evident in creation around us. Congregation, you and I, we are immature babes in God's sight. More than the immaturity of any other person we'll come in contact with. Think about that. It's helpful to think about how patient God is with us, His great patience. That encourages us to be more patient with those around us. We often need to realize more and more the extent of God's patience before our hardness of heart melts away. And we can be patient, because by nature we're not. Love, though, is patient. Patience is the path along which we as Christians are to walk. Patience is to characterize all our interactions with everyone, church members, family members, co-workers, friends. We're to be patient because God is patient. Love is patient. Now, there's another meaning to this word that in our translations, our Pew Bibles, is patience. The word the apostle uses here could also be translated long-suffering. Throughout the Bible, this word is often used in situations that go beyond just immaturity. It at times is used to speak of opposition from someone else. Now, at one level, patience endures the immaturity of someone else who's not yet reached your level of maturity. Think again of driving a car, stick shift. But at another level, patience or long-suffering, it deals with having to withstand, having the fortitude to withstand offense. Long-suffering endures. It doesn't react, it doesn't lash out when someone offends you, sins against you. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense." Proverbs 19, 11. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15, the Men's Society saw this weeks, months ago. "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And we could add other Bible passages to those. Proverbs 19, 11, 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. Patience encompasses not calling to account every offense that's committed against you right then. Long-suffering. Patience refuses to pay back wrong for wrong. Agape love overlooks offense. And we'll come somewhat to that later too, but it comes up now with long-suffering, with patience. When someone offends us, the way of love is expressed in long-suffering and patience. It doesn't hit right back. And that goes for whether the offense was intentional or unintentional. We saw that in our Old Testament reading concerning David, King Saul. Out of envy, King Saul was pursuing David. He sought to kill him. Saul intended harm to come to David. David even brings up, "Look, I've been cast out from the presence of the Lord. I can't go worship him. You're keeping me from that." What did David do? Well, he refused to kill Saul. Even though Saul would have pierced David through without a moment's hesitation, we know that from other Bible passages, he tried. David, empowered by the Holy Spirit, walked the way of love toward even his enemy. Long-suffering. Did not pay back evil for evil. That's the extent of love that's required of us, of you and of me. Now, if this patience with which we are to respond to those who intend our harm, if that's what it is, intend to offend us, how much more should it characterize us when others don't try to offend us, when they don't intend to? No doubt you've had someone unintentionally offend you. Maybe someone's made a comment, wow, insensitive. You know, and if they think about it, say, "Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have said that." Well, but they did. The way of agape love, of patience, of long-suffering, doesn't quite retaliate with a comment of your own. It doesn't harbor, it doesn't hang on to that offense, seeking to avenge it later. Long-suffering bears up under offense, unintentional and intentional. Now, those who lack agape love, lack that long-suffering that accompanies, that is part of love, that stands out. There are those people around whom it's like we're walking on eggshells, aren't we? You know? What do I say? You know, easy to give. They're easily offended, rightly or wrongly, from what someone says. But brothers and sisters, as members of Christ's church, long-suffering patience is to characterize us. Paul said, inspired by the Spirit, pursue love. Love is patient. There will be things I do as a pastor, have done as a pastor perhaps, that might offend you. Have patience with your pastor. Elders will make decisions that might strike you as insensitive or might seem as, maybe even as they're aimed at you. Have patience with your elders. Other congregants might do something that excludes you. Have patience. Have patience not only when offenses are unintentional, but also when others seek to dig, when others are not acting in agape love toward you. For those who are married, consider your marriages. Husbands, are you patient with your wife? Do you complain to your friends or family members about her immaturities, about her sins? Wives, how patient are you with your husband? Does patience permeate your relationship? Living in a marriage, it's not always easy. A sinner is living with another sinner. Many times, common situations, one person offends the other. Often, hopefully, unintentionally. Some marriages, we see it intentionally. This is where Christian marriages should shine compared to those of non-Christians in practice. Children, when your brother, your sister annoys you, when they take a toy you were hoping to play with, maybe they take that piece of dessert that you had your eye on. Well, maybe you want to get upset with them right then and there. Maybe you want to make a fuss. Maybe you want to do more. Just stop. Right then, remember God's grace, God's patience. Right then, pray to God. Silently. Children, you can pray to God anytime. And say, Lord, help me. Help me to have patience, long-suffering. Forgive me for not. Change me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to love my brother, to love my sister. And then when you're done praying, smile at him. Maybe say a nice word, a kind word to your sister. Instead of a lack of love, actively show that love. God blesses that. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. Love avoids retaliating for offenses, avoids getting even with others who are not acting in love toward us. You and I must love each other. Love, even while others hate, love is patient. And patience, long-suffering, does not repay offense with offense. However, that does not mean the offense is not addressed. Okay? Especially if there's abuse present. If you're being abused, let someone know. Don't let an abuser say, well, you need to be patient and long-suffering with me. If there's abuse, let someone know. Don't wait. But what is in focus with patience is enduring offense without retaliating. Overlooking offense, as Proverbs put it. Understand, not as ignoring, but not repaying offense with offense. Paul said that in Thessalonians. Although agape love is patient, it doesn't mean sins are swept under the carpet. That's not what love is. Again, we'll come to that later. But we have the clearest example of love, love being patient, long-suffering, in the example of our Lord. Think of Jesus. Sinned against while on earth, yet he didn't open his mouth. Led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet so great was his love, he was patient, he was long-suffering, he received evil, yet did not pay back evil, he was mocked, but did not respond with mocking, he received, we'd call it torture, but he didn't lash out. He suffered at the hands of sinful man, bearing our sins, bearing the wrath of God against sin, all the way to death as a sacrifice for sins. Jesus died for sins. Third day was raised from the dead gloriously. And the outworking of his love, love that is patient, love that is long-suffering, it's salvation for us. You see what love works. It doesn't fit the earthly way, the natural way of thinking. It fits something better, redemption. The outworking of that love is salvation. Forgiveness for our lack of love, forgiveness for all who believe. And God still has that message come, not just once in someone's life often, but again and again and again, God says, believe me, trust me, turn from these other ways, and trust yourself to Jesus. Be saved. The patience of Jesus did not sweep sin under the carpet, but it bore it. And in so doing, provided the means whereby we're forgiven, we're cleansed. That's patience, that's love. And God continues to be patient with me, with you, with us. Not only do we lack maturity, we sin, don't we? You know, maybe you think someone else sins against you frequently, but remember, we sin against God every day, throughout the day, much more than someone sins against us. Our sin, it pervades our existence. How great then is God's patience, God's long-suffering? He endures. He is long-suffering with us. Not because we're so good, but it's who he is in Christ toward us. Our patience, our long-suffering is not to depend upon what others do toward you. It flows from what God has done for you and what God is doing within you. And what's the result of patience? What's the result of long-suffering? It's peace. God does not confront us in his righteous anger each and every time we sin. He does not walk away from us and refuse to meet with us in worship. He continues to be patient. Patient with me, patient with you, patient with us. His patience promotes peace. For his long-suffering, especially delayed judgment for sins until in the fullness of time he sent his Son to bear our sins, the penalty for our sins. God's patience worked the greatest peace possible. And what's the result of patience in our lives as God graciously produces that? When you and I suffer long with others, it too is peace, isn't it? Peace with each other, peace in the church, peace in our marriages, peace in our homes. Imagine if every time someone was offended in your home, the other would have patience and long-suffering. No retaliation, no repaying evil with evil. A quarrel usually doesn't exist when there's only one person doing it. If one is patient, one is long-suffering, even while the other is not, the argument can usually be diffused. Voices usually don't escalate in shouting. Disagreement is contained, it's addressed. But if we're not patient with each other, if we begin to repay evil for evil, then our spiritual gifts don't profit each other, do they? Seeking to disagree with one another rather than be at peace, than patience, long-suffering. Patience is the way of love. Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. But that's not all that love is. We could talk about that for long, keep going. But also before us this morning is that love is kind. Love is kind. That's our second point. Now, patience, long-suffering, they're more passive. Kindness is more active. That is, long-suffering endures evil from others. Kindness does good to others, even to enemies, even to those who seek our hurt. Long-suffering does not repay evil for evil. Kindness shows good, overcomes evil with good. Kindness focuses on giving to others, regardless of that person's actions, attitudes toward us. We see kindness throughout the Bible, but we particularly see it in how God relates with us. Now, kindness is used in our 1 Corinthians passage in the sense of giving as God gives to us. Psalm 85, verse 12, it says, "Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase." That word that's translated good in our Bibles is the noun form of the verb used here for kindness. Ephesians 2, verse 6 and 7 says this, "God raised us up with him," with Jesus, "and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God showers his blessings on us, both earthly blessings and spiritual blessings, immeasurable riches, as Paul said in Ephesians. That's the way of kindness God himself follows, has shown us, that he sets down as an example for us. It's the type of kindness you and I are to show to others. God expects no repayment, no remuneration for what he gives us. Our kindness toward others, we should expect no repayment either. The love we are to show to others is one that gives without expecting back again. One reason why Jesus exhorts his followers to invite to banquets those who are poor, those who cannot repay you. It shows the purity of that kindness. Well, often, though, we like to repay others for deeds done. We often desire to be repaid, don't we, for good deeds done to others. But the kindness the apostle urges here is to expect nothing in return. The agape love we are to have for one another must show forth in kindness that gives and expects nothing back. Even as God is kind and he showers blessings and we can't repay him. That's love. That's kindness. Love is kind. Jesus demonstrates agape love and kindness. He gives his blessings freely to us. And he expects no repayment. That's grace, kindness. We couldn't repay him, not even for the least of his blessings. But day after day, every morning, his blessings are new. He's kind. Congregation, by the grace of God, the working of his Spirit, we see evidence of kindness among us. God has blessed us as a body, as families, but where else can we express kindness? To whom else can we be kind? How can you and I, individually, as households, as a congregation, grow in kindness? Who are the poor? Who are the needy in our community to whom we as individuals, as households, as a church, can reach out to show kindness? To show love that reflects God's love. Who are those who have material needs, spiritual needs? Deacons, this is a particular part of your calling. To exhort members of the congregation to show mercy. To supervise works of Christian mercy among us as a congregation, but also outside the congregation. As the Lord gives opportunity, as the Lord blesses. Showing kindness in physical ways, showing kindness in spiritual ways. God has set you, deacons, put you in office to lead us as a congregation in that. God ordained the office of deacon to pursue and coordinate how the body of Christ can show kindness within our number and those outside. Done through selecting causes for the offering, yes, that's one aspect, but also performing hands-on activities and leadership. And by God's grace, the deacons here are good examples to us as a congregation. But in what other ways can we as a church express kindness to others, even as God through Christ has been kind to us? Kindness in earthly matters and in spiritual. Again, that's not restricted to deacons, brothers and sisters. This way of love is for all of us. Pursue love. Every believer is to walk this way. Love is to characterize every believer. How can we show love through kindness? Especially after this past year, the continued stresses and strains to show kindness. And you might be thinking, you can't do all that. I can't be patient. I can't be long-suffering with others. Even today, maybe, car ride over. Well, not unusual. There's some impatience there with family members. Maybe here at church already, there's been a lack of kindness. Or maybe you find yourself doing something and expecting to be repaid, either something tangible or maybe even with a word of thanks. When we examine ourselves against this standard of love, we often see, I see it in myself, unlovingness. By ourselves, we can't love one another. This type of love, this agape love, comes only from God. But there is good news in that because God has loved us. With this type of love. Jesus has loved us with this type of love. He has acquired, he has brought to us this righteousness, this love. And by the work of his Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, he changes us so that we can and do show love. Don't throw up your hands and say, I'm just not a patient person. Well, you might have temptations to impatience. But in the power of Christ's Spirit, the teaching from his word, by God's grace, you can step out and be patient. It takes work. It's sanctification. When we examine ourselves, yes, there's unlovingness in all of us. But it comes from God. Not only does God forgive our lack of love, but he transforms us with Christ's love. So we can and we do love. And as you walk this way of love and patience and kindness, ask God for forgiveness. Say, Lord, forgive me. I was not loving there. I wasn't patient. I wasn't kind. Change me. Fathers, maybe around the supper table or whenever you have family worship. Maybe talk with the family members and say, how can we individually, how can we show kindness to one another? Where are there opportunities? Take that, you know, that purposeful, intentional time to talk with others and say, how can we show patience, long-suffering? How can we show kindness? And then, as a family, as you talk about it afterward, pray and say, Lord, we've talked about this kindness, this patience. Help us. You know? Fathers, show that example to your family of how to approach the Lord in that. Agape love's not natural. And we can't love in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit to work in us. And He does that. Love does good even while enduring evil. So let us seek God's blessing, His forgiveness as we fail, but also His renewal and strength so we can be patient with one another, so we'll be kind. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are love. You are patient. You're kind. And we confess we fall so far short in ourselves. Would You forgive us? And would You change us? Take what Christ has brought to us and apply it to us by the work of Your Spirit. May we want to be patient. May we want to be kind. And may we seek to live it out in our lives. Would You use us then as we reflect Your love to show and tell others this great love of our God, how it changes, it gives hope, it transforms. May You be praised, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.